It's good to see everyone that's come along tonight. A warm welcome to our gospel meeting. Now, I would like to read, please, a few verses in Luke's gospel. We've been working our way a little through Luke's gospel on the Sunday evening. And I'd like to read, please, in Luke chapter number 7. Luke 7. And it's mainly events surrounding John the Baptist. Luke chapter 7. And we'll read a little from the beginning of the chapter first of all. Verse 2 of Luke 7 says, "A certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. And then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marvelled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. It came to pass that the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of the disciples went with him, and much people. And now when he came nigh to the city, the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Verse 18, And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. So that's John the Baptist's disciples showed all of this to John the Baptist. And John calling unto him, two of his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And when the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. And then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. To the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for these words. We thank thee, our Father, for these verses that deal with this crisis point in the life of John the Baptist. We thank thee, our Father, for the way that the Word of God doesn't hide the great crisis of faith from us. And we thank thee, our Father, for the way that thy Word just exposes the human heart with all of its fears and doubts. And we thank thee, our Father, for the way, the glorious way, in which the person of the Lord Jesus Christ takes those doubts and those fears and frees us from them. Oh, we thank thee, our Father, that our answers lie in him. We thank our Father of the words of that lovely hymn tonight, From doubts and fears set free, teach me thy way. Our Father, we pray that thou would set us free tonight. Set us free from doubt and fear and unbelief. Free us, our Father, from blindness. and from that plague of sin, and releases their father into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Wanted to speak to you tonight about John the Baptist and his crisis of faith. His crisis of faith. A crisis in the life of a great man. He is in the prison here in Luke chapter number 7. And as he's in the prison, he begins to hear reports about the Lord Jesus. And John knew a lot about the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist had been filled by the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And John the Baptist had been given a task that Isaiah the prophet had prophesied about 700 years before the birth of John the Baptist. And he was to be the voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of Jehovah. Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And then later on, when the Lord Jesus was about 30 years of age, John the Baptist had the tremendous privilege of baptizing the Lord Jesus Christ. So John knew a lot about the Lord Jesus. And as he's sitting there in the prison cell, news begins to filter in as to what is happening with the Lord Jesus. And you can see the interest of John the Baptist, the person who baptized the Lord Jesus, the person who preached to many women, "Listen, Jesus Christ is coming. Messiah is coming. God is sending an anointed one. You'll need to listen to him." As John the Baptist is there in the prison cell, shut up, like a lion in a cage, he's interested in what's happening. And the news begins to filter in. Luke 7 verse 18. The disciples of John showed him of all these things. "How's the Lord Jesus Christ doing?" says John the Baptist. "Well, let's tell you," say the disciples. "You know, I'll tell you what the Lord Jesus is doing. The Lord Jesus Christ is raising up people. He's raising up a sick servant in the answer to the answer of the prayers of a centurion. Isn't that great? The Lord Jesus Christ is raising up a dead boy in response to the tears of a widow woman." And a little later on in Luke chapter number 7, you'll find that the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, he will heal the sick, Luke 7 and 21. He will cleanse men of plagues. He will free them from evil spirits in response to the questions of a prophet. What a Saviour! He's raising up a boy in response to a widow's tears. To a broken-hearted woman, he's tenderly responding to the tears of that broken-hearted woman, and that young boy was raised up out of his coffin. He responded to the pleas of that big centurion as a man in charge of 100. Some people think Christianity is for wimps. No, wasn't it? Yeah? You wouldn't have told that centurion his faith was a load of mints, would you? The function, whatever that is in Latin, I don't know. But in response to the tender pleas of a centurion who humbled himself before the Lord Jesus, the Saviour raised up his servant. So what's the problem with that? Well, that causes John the Baptist the crisis of faith. It causes John the Baptist the crisis of faith. You say, why should that discourage John the Baptist? Why should that result in John the Baptist in Luke chapter 7 verse 19 sending two of his disciples? He wasn't even going to take it from one of them. Verse 19, John calls to him two of his disciples. He sends them to Jesus and he says, "Art thou he that should come?" He's got doubts in the prison. You say, why doubts? The Saviour's raised up a man from the dead. He's healed the sick. He's going to heal plagues. He's going to cast out devils. So why the crisis of faith? I want to bring you back a little, would you, if you've got your Bible. Click back with me, would you, to Luke chapter 3. Here's the preaching of John the Baptist. Now, we are going somewhere. Most of you know that it takes me a while to get there, but we are going somewhere with this. Luke chapter number 3. Here's the preaching of John the Baptist. Luke's Gospel, interestingly, elaborates more in John's preaching than anything else. Here's a flavour of John's preaching. John would not be invited to preach at many places in New Cumberland. Guaranteed. If you think I'm close to the point at times, Listen to this for preaching. Verse number 7 of Luke 3. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's how he addressed his audience. You're a bunch of serpents, and God's wrath is about to come upon you. Verse number 8, let's see if he mellows any. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our fathers, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. What about bringing them down a peg or two? God's wrath is coming upon you. You need to repent, and as far as you're standing, you're nothing. Absolutely nothing, and you're going nowhere. Hell, that's all you're going. Verse 9. Maybe there's going to be a balance in this preaching. Maybe he's going to tell a wee story now. No, he's not. Verse 9. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. We move from the fury of God's wrath into the fire of God's hell. And look down at the end, verse 17. As God sends his fire and God sends his wrath, verse 17, and remember, says John the Baptist, after the fire and after the fury of the wrath of God, verse 17, whose fan is in his hand? He's waving his fan. And he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire, unquenchable. I've never seen a fire in a hayloft. But my brother-in-law is a fireman. He tells me it was the worst fire he ever attended. And he suspects the farmer lit it deliberately. This is a furious fire. This is the kind of preaching that John the Baptist was warning people of. He was warning them about their sin. He was warning them about the holiness of God. He was warning them about the righteousness of God. He was warning them about the wrath of God. And then he said, that wrath and that fire that comes against your sin, the sin that troubles your conscience, the sin that the Ten Commandments tell you about, those things that you've said, those lies that you've told, that deceit, that double dealing, that lust, that envy, all of that adultery, and that sexual immorality, all of that, God's going to judge it. He's going to burn you up. Now remember that. And so John the Baptist in the prison cell, he turns to his disciples and he says, how's the Lord Jesus getting on? Asks his disciples in response to the tears, the tender tears of a widow woman, he's just raised a boy. In response to the humbling of a centurion, he has just healed a sick servant. What about the wrath of God? What about the fire of God? What about the judgment of God? What about that cleansing, purifying fire that's going to burn up all of that iniquity? You see, sometimes in our experience, our spiritual experience, our spiritual journey, our spiritual search, we come across a crisis. The crisis goes like this. We expect God to work in a particular way, or we expect the Lord Jesus to be a particular thing. And he doesn't just, it doesn't just measure up to the way we think it ought to be. We think things ought to be a particular way. We expect to find something in the Lord Jesus Christ. We expect him to be a certain way, and he's not the way that he is. And we hit this crisis. And there's two ways that we can go in the crisis of faith. Two ways we can go when we hit that crossroads in life. We can either utterly turn our backs on God and go our own way, because that's not what I'm looking for. Now, I suspect there's very few people here tonight that's looking for what John the Baptist was looking for. Hellfire, damnation, the wrath of God, the purging of the floor, the casting of sinners into hellfire. That's probably not what we're looking for, although that will come. John was right, it will come. But sometimes we come with our doubts and our questions, and we wonder, and things just don't seem to be the way we think they ought to be. Now, in Luke chapter number 7, John has that kind of crisis. And so what does he do? Here's the burden of our ministry tonight. What does he do? Verse number 19 tells us what we do when we hit a spiritual crisis and we're full of questions and we can't answer them and things don't seem to add up. What do? We don't go onto the internet. We don't phone a friend. Verse 19 tells me what we do with our crisis questions. Verse 19, and John calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus. That was a good thing to do. Let's go to Christ with these questions. Questions we can't answer. Questions I've got in my heart. Because if Jesus Christ is real and alive, and this book is the living word of God, he'll be able to answer me. Fine. So he sends them to Jesus. And as they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they have got a question, and I want to think about that question. Because there are three things that the Lord Jesus Christ will share with the disciples of John the Baptist, and will share with John the Baptist himself, that will give John the Baptist the assurance that he needs that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. That Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that Jesus Christ has come into the world, and that before he judges sin and purges the world of sin and casts men into the lake of fire, he's going to die for the sinner. Before he does all of that judgment, and before the fire and the wrath of God falls upon this world, God's Son is going to be raised up on a cross with his hands and his feet pierced. He's going to suffer, he's going to be wounded for our transgressions, he's going to be bruised for our iniquities, and anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to prove it. He's going to prove it. Three things that prove Christ is who he says he is. First of all, the prophecies. The prophecies of the Old Testament. Now you might not see any there, but I'll show you them in a minute. Secondly, the power of his work. Verse number 21. The power of his work. And thirdly, the preaching of the gospel. Verse 22. The gospel is preached. Now I'd like you to notice, please, that John says a most remarkable thing as he sends his disciples with this question: are you who you say you are? Are you the one that that is the Son of God? Are you the Messiah? Are you the only Saviour? Are you the one that we have to put our trust in? Are you the one that can save men and women? As he sends to John the Baptist by his disciples, look at the question he asks. First of all, look at the question he doesn't ask. He doesn't send to the Lord Jesus and say, is it true that you just raised up a man from the dead? Doesn't say that. I would have said that. He doesn't send to the Lord Jesus and say, is it true that you just healed the centurion's servant? No. He doesn't say, is it true that you actually can walk in water? Don't ask that one. He doesn't say, is it true that you actually changed water into wine? He doesn't say, is it true that you're the Son of God? Here is what John the Baptist asks. And there's a tremendous revelation in the question. Verse number 19, the question's repeated twice so that even I don't miss it. Verse 19, are you he that should come? Or look we for another. Verse 20, are you he that should come? Or look we for another. What question? You see what he's saying? He's not saying, I've heard interesting stories that you can raise the dead, that you can heal the sick, that you can cleanse lepers, that you can walk in water, that you can turn water into wine, that you can satisfy men and women, that you can save sinners, that you can take us to heaven. He's saying, are you he that should come? You see, if you write off the Lord Jesus Christ, if you write him off as the Son of God, if you write him off as the Saviour of sinners, if you write him off as the suffering sacrifice, if you write him off as all of that, and you say, no, he's not. No, he's not the Son of God. No, he never came as a suffering Saviour. No, he's not the Saviour. I don't believe that he came. Then you've got one big question to answer. If the Lord Jesus Christ never turned up, if he never actually came, then why was there a queue at the bus stop waiting for him? Because that's what John's saying. We're waiting for somebody coming. We are waiting for the Messiah that has been promised. And what we want to know is not did you do all these things, but are you the one that they've been speaking about for 2,000 years who's about to come? Because as you look back into the Old Testament scriptures, John the Baptist realised, and the disciples realised, and the Jews realised, that what was happening before them wasn't something uninvited or unexpected. They realised that the teachings of Christ did not begin at the birth of Christ, but that everything about the Lord Jesus Christ was already there. So if I reject the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, I have to explain why it was that Isaiah spoke about the Son of God coming. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, bring forth a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel. So we're saying that Jesus Christ isn't the Son of God, we're saying that he isn't who he says he is. Well, what was Isaiah talking about? Where did that come from? Where did it come from when Isaiah said, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, or Father of Eternity? Where did that come from? Where did it come from when Malachi, somebody different, later on, said that the Lord whom thou seekest, God who you seek, shall come suddenly to his temple? God, from eternity, the one that made the universe, is going to sit in the temple. Where did that come from? Why were they saying that? If I reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God, I have to explain why they were waiting for the Son of God. If I reject Jesus Christ as the suffering Saviour, I have to explain why it is that there, John the Baptist and others, the prophets and the Old Testament of the Bible, the first 39 books, were waiting for a suffering Saviour. Why is it that Isaiah spoke about one who was coming, who would be wounded for our transgressions, who would be bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement, that is the beating and the torture of our peace would be upon him. By his stripes we are healed. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. And why did David speak about one who would be pierced in his hands and his feet, who would be, all of his bones would be out of joint, who would be dehydrated, who would hang in front of the Gentiles and hang in front of the Jews and hang there in agony and death? If I say that Jesus Christ didn't do these things, then what have they been talking about for 2,000 years? Because John's question is very simple. Not did you do these things, but we're waiting for somebody to do these things. Did you do them? See, isn't that different? That is fundamentally different. The Christian message didn't begin with the birth of Christ. My life story began with my birth. The photographs of Stuart, all the way back to his teddy bear sitting on the bed, looks very much like Josh. Go back to 1970. But they don't go all back any further than that. But the story of the Lord Jesus Christ goes back 2,000 years before he was born. Now that is quite remarkable. And John says, I'm sitting here in the in the cell and I'm waiting for him to come. Are you him? If I reject him as the Son of God, then what was Isaiah speaking about? If I reject him as the suffering Saviour, then what was Isaiah and the Psalmist and David speaking about as they spoke about someone hanging on a tree, being wounded for our transgressions? And if I reject him as the Saviour of men, you know, we were on holiday in Newcastle area a wee while ago, a couple months ago. I was walking through the graveyard, and it was just next to where we were, and looking at some of the stones, on one of the gravestones were written these words. It's a quotation from Isaiah 32, verse 2. I'm going to read it because I don't often use this prophecy. On the gravestone, it was quite a stone, big one. Isaiah says in Isaiah 32, verse 1, for context, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. Remember that wind that John was speaking about? That wind that was blowing with a fan, that God was going to fan the fires of his wrath. A fan that was going to purge this old world fit for a new kingdom and a new king who would reign in righteousness. Remember that fire? Remember that wind? Isaiah 32 verse 2. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary heartland. John wasn't wrong about what he was preaching. He just didn't have all of the story, that was all. Yes, there was a fire, and yes, there was a judgment, and yes, God is of holier eyes than to behold iniquity, and yes, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and yes, if I die without Christ, I die in my sin, and where he is, I cannot go, but, and, there is a hiding place. It is a person, Isaiah 32 verse 2, a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest. As rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. You see, his crisis of faith, brings him to Christ. And only Christ can answer the questions of his crisis. And here's the first answer. What about the prophecies? What about everything that has been written? Art thou he that should come? If I reject the Lord Jesus, I'm going to have to go and study theology for the next 10 years and come up with 100 answers to the 100 fulfilled prophecies from Genesis through to Malachi, all the ones that he fulfilled, and explain them all away, as to how anybody was ever convinced that Jesus Christ fulfilled them, and why they were there in the first place, and why it was Daniel nailed his colours to the mast and told us the very time that he would be born and the time that he would die, and how it was the psalmist told us about the cross, and how it was that Malachi told us that the Lord Jesus would sit in the temple, and how it was Isaiah spoke about a sacrifice like no other sacrifice, a person who was a sacrifice. A perfect servant who would become a lamb and who would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Why was all of that there? Secondly, you notice the power of the Lord Jesus. He's a living Saviour. You notice how the Saviour answers the question. He answers it not just with, well, he doesn't answer it with arguments, doesn't he not? He doesn't answer it with debate or philosophy or anything like that. Here's how the Saviour answers the question. Luke chapter 7 verse 21. And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. The Saviour takes the infirmities, the weaknesses, the diseases, he removes it. He stops the plague from spreading. He casts out the evil spirits, and he allows our eyes to be opened that we might behold his glory. What a wonderful answer, eh? He's got rid of our disability, they'll go back and say. He's stopped the plague from spreading, he's dealt with the demons, and he's opened our eyes that we might behold his glory. What a wonderful answer. We were in the Dean Park Saturday afternoon, and the boys wanted to go through the woods looking for dead animals, you know what they're like. And one of these kind of heavy planted forests, dark and dull. It was almost as if we were walking through it at about midnight. And then we got to the edge of the forest and out between the trees, and the sun just hit you, you know. You just move from darkness to light, and the sun just kind of blasted in at your eyes. How does the Lord answer? You know, I think that what was going on here in Luke chapter number 7 was not an intellectual battle. It wasn't a something in your head battle. It wasn't just about answering questions up there. What was going on with John the Baptist and what goes on with you and I is a spiritual battle. I can't prove that to you. It's something you come to over the years. But the scripture says that we battle not against flesh and blood. You've got a soul. That soul's eternal. The body will die. The soul is eternal. There is an eternal destiny to your soul. When you die, your soul, your spirit, will go somewhere. Either it will be eternally in the presence of God, or it will be eternally lost. It will continue in the state in which it was in time. If you rejected Christ in time, if you never knew God, if you had no desire to know God in time, then that path continues forever. If your heart was turned towards the Lord and you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and God saved you in time, He continues to save you forever. That means that this game that's being played out is for you and your soul. And the stake is eternity, and therefore spiritual beings are interested. Spiritual beings are interested. The greatest thing that Satan could do in Luke chapter number 7 would be to shut up John. Great preacher! That's why he was in prison. Spiritual battle. And so the Lord answers with a spiritual answer, and the Lord is able to answer in your life with a spiritual answer. He is able to deal with your fears and your doubts and your infirmities. He is able to stop that plague of doubt and fear and uncertainty from spreading. He is able to deal with the spiritual opposition that is there, the evil spirits, and He is able to open your eyes that you might behold the glorious person of Jesus Christ, and that your need as a sinner might be seen by yourself, that who He is might be seen by yourself, and that you might agree with the Word of God that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that He has died on the cross for your sins, and that God is serious when He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." What an answer. It was important that John got an answer. Why is it important that John got an answer? John was in prison. You've got your Bible. Maybe you'll turn a couple of pages to Luke chapter 9. So we've left Luke 7 behind us. We're only a chapter and a half, two chapters further on. And Luke 9 verse 9 says, "And Herod said, John have I beheaded. And who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him." Luke 7, John comes with his questions to the Lord Jesus, and by the beginning of Luke 9, he's dead. I don't think that John liked that crisis of faith. I don't think John liked those doubts. I don't think John liked being in that uncertain place, not just entirely clear about who Jesus Christ really was. I don't think he liked being there. None of us liked being there. But there were certain questions that John had to be clear about. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? There are certain things that you need to be clear about, that I need to be clear about. Is he the Son of God? The Bible says yes. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, said Peter. My Lord and my God, said Thomas. Surely this was the Son of God, said the centurion. Emmanuel, God with us, says Isaiah. We need to be clear that he is the Son of God. We must be clear that he is the suffering Saviour. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He died on the cross for my sin. Christ has once suffered for sin, the just for we the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. quickened by the Spirit, Peter says. I must be clear that he's the Son of God. I must be clear that he is the suffering Saviour. I must be clear that he is the Saviour of sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I must be clear about that. Why? For the same reason that John had to be clear about it. Chapter and a half, he lost his head. He had to have his mind straight before his head was taken away. He had to be clear in his mind about who Christ was before, perhaps just within a few days, maybe a few weeks at most, it would seem, a knock would come to his cell door. The conspiracy had already happened after a drunken orgy in the palace of Herod. And the woman had it in for him, the one he'd been preaching against. The executioner was come to take his head away. But before that had happened, John was clear in his mind about who Christ was. Absolutely clear. The Lord in his grace and in his mercy would not allow John the Baptist to go through that open door and follow the executioner to his death, still in his mind having lingering doubts about the person of Christ. Please don't do it. Don't wait until you're following, or whatever it might be. Don't wait until the trolley's been pushed towards the operating theatre. Don't wait until you're hooked up in the A&E cubicle. Don't wait until they do the X-ray, or whatever it might be, before you actually say, let's go and wonder, who is Christ? Am I saved? Am I right? Am I ready? We get that right now. Before him, when we have time, the word of God says, and how true it was for John the Baptist, that now is the accepted time. He was a young man, approximately the same age of the Lord Jesus. Saviour would just be about 31. I used to think that was old. It's not. It's young. But John the Baptist, just in his early 30s, but he was ready. Might we be ready to meet him? Let's pray. Our Father, we do come into thy presence. We thank thee for the Saviour. We thank thee for the clarity of thy word. We thank thee that thou art a God of infinite grace. A God who has spoken unto us by thy Son. A God who has revealed himself in a way unique. Revealed in a person. We know, our Father, that that's a tremendously bold thing for us to say, that God, the God of eternity, became a person. And we thank thee, our Father, that such a bold thing it is to say that thou hast left us in no doubt that it's true. And we thank thee, our Father, that thy word is full of Christ. We do pray, Father, that thou would bless thy word to our heart tonight. We think of the solemn things that thou hast laid upon our heart during this week. Thou dost know the burden that we have had. And we just commit, our Father, these thoughts to all who have listened. We pray that thou would encourage us, build us up. If we are not clear in our mind tonight, if we're in a state of crisis, we pray that our vision might be clear. And we pray, Father, we might take that step of trusting faith. And we remember how simple it is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We thank thee for that. We just commit the word of God to thee. And we pray, Father, that we might come, all of us, to know him as our own. We offer thanks now, praying for thy rich blessing. In Jesus' name.